name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The astute amongst you might have noticed a bit of a recurring theme in the readings this morning and in the illustration on the front of your pew sheet, and that is a large number of references to sheep. A colleague of mine in the Episcopal Church in the United States always used to refer to the fourth Sunday after Easter as Sheep Sunday. And on one famous occasion when he was visiting in a small rural town, he arranged for a sheep to be brought into the service, and the sheep barred its way the whole way through, and it meant that no one concentrated on anything else but the sheep. Now, on this fourth Sunday of Easter, gospel readings do look at sheep, but they shift from the three preceding Sundays that we've had since Easter, which all recount the events of the resurrection, to now a series of reflections on who this person, Jesus, is in the light of his resurrection. And the goal here is a very simple one. It is to assist us as we, like Mary and the disciples, seek to understand what happened and what happens to us, we, this flock of the famous Good Shepherd. Now, in the years and decades and centuries to our own time, the followers of Jesus have sought all sorts of different ways to express in words and in images who this person, Jesus Christ, is. Our patron saint, St. John, whose patronal festival we shall celebrate shortly, he opens his gospel account with a grand vision of the one who was before all time and through whom all things came into being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Heady stuff. And the earliest of Christians turned to the images that Jesus himself had taught them to try and get an understanding of whom he was and how to communicate him to other people. Jesus told them and us that he was the vine and they were the branches. He told them that he was the bread of life and living water that would quench their thirst forever. He taught them that he was their shepherd and that they were his flock. And so, what appears quite unusual to us, some of the earliest images of Jesus found in churches and tombs were not portrayals of Jesus on the cross or any reference to the cross at all. No images of Jesus as the baby infant in the manger, but rather of Jesus as this shepherd, this gentle shepherd, based in part on this reading from John 10. And in what may be one of the earliest paintings of all that we know of Jesus, Jesus is dressed in a short white tunic with a lamb over his shoulders. And that is from the 3rd century. I think that it is fair to say that most of us, although not all, and I see Jeff Quayle, who is a sheep farmer in our midst, we don't have much experience with sheep or with shepherds. But when Jesus spoke of them, he was speaking to people who would see them almost everywhere they looked. They had everyday experiences with lambs, with sheep, with goats, with kids. And even if they made their living from doing something else other than farming, they knew or watched the shepherds in their villages. They saw them moving the sheep. They drank the milk of those animals, they turned that milk into cheese, and they even ate these animals. And so these animals, these sheep, provided not just our daily nourishment, they were also essential in important religious festivals too. And equally, all of Jesus' friends and followers had grown up telling and retelling the story of Moses and the flight out of Egypt, because each year they heard the call to, quote, take a lamb for each family, from Exodus 12, and prepare the Passover meal. So So Jesus is not only describing what a good shepherd does, but also what a good shepherd will do. But importantly, he is making the claim that he is the good shepherd. After all, Jesus' followers knew that the good shepherd was God. This was not news to them. The Hebrew scriptures were filled with images of God as the shepherd of God's chosen people. And therefore, it would not have been strange for Jesus' friends and followers to hear Jesus tell them about shepherds, about the divine nature of shepherds. But the important thing was that he was the good shepherd. Now, speaking of shepherds, the psalm appointed for today is perhaps one of the best known references. The Lord is my shepherd, from Psalm 23. And this extraordinary psalm paints the picture of a loving and caring God, caring shepherd, who provides food, comfort, and shelter. Jesus' followers knew that they were your people and the sheep of your pasture, from Psalm 79. The prophet Ezekiel had told them that God was angry with shepherds who took advantage of or abandoned their sheep. God declared, "I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep and I will make them lie down," says the Lord God. It's from Ezekiel 34. So, how could Jesus say that he was the good shepherd? Are we with his listeners then to conclude that he is in fact God? Well, Jesus' lengthy exploration of what it means to be the good shepherd is, we hear, in response to the questioning of a group of Pharisees. Over and over again, people were trying to understand who Jesus was and where he came from. Only two chapters prior to the one that we heard this morning from the Gospel of John, this is the question that is asked of Jesus. "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? Who do you claim to be?" That's John 8. Then after being driven out of the temple, Jesus passes a blind man who is begging. And as a sign of who he was, Jesus explained that the man's blindness was not caused by his sin or the sin of his parents. Rather, and I quote, "He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." Jesus, of course, heals him as well. And this man's healing causes an uproar. The Pharisees were not only enraged that the man had been healed, but that the healing had occurred on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to do any work on a Sabbath, and that included, extraordinarily, healing. So who is this person who would do such a thing? And moreover, who could do such a thing as heal a person, a known person who in the community had been sick for a very long time? And after the man who was healed proclaimed that he believed Jesus to be the Son of Man, Jesus declared that he had come, quote, "so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind," John 9. Was Jesus, those Pharisees charged, accusing them of being blind? And then Jesus goes on to describe the divine sheepfold. To be his followers is to enter into his sheepfold. He came to be the one who cared for and fed them. To be a shepherd was a dangerous job. Part of the role was to protect sheep from wolves and bandits. So, Jesus distinguishes himself and his care for the shepherd like, contrasting himself, I should say, with the prophet Ezekiel. Jesus contrasts himself with the hired hand, the person you get in to do the job for you. You pay them by the hour. The hired hand, he explains, thinks only of him or herself and not the sheep. He's worried about a wage and that's it, and runs away when danger approaches. And Jesus then explains that not only is he the shepherd who will not do that, but will give up his own life for the sheep, but he will do so willingly. It may have looked like Jesus was captured and executed by the authorities, but in reality, Again in John 10, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus is in charge here, even of his life and his death. Some things that are surprising. Here is the difference between a ruler, a king, or a Messiah who was prepared to lay down his life for his people or not. Now, people of Jesus' time were very familiar with the imagery of a shepherd ruler, and indeed a shepherd more generally. But nowhere was it normal for a shepherd to give up their life for a baby goat or a sheep. It's just not done. You would let that one go. Certainly no king or queen would do this, would lay down one's life for one member of their community or population. Here it's interesting to note that the language of the 23rd Psalm, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me," is a reversal of the role of the same rod and staff that accompany traditional images of the pharaohs. You might remember on their coffins, they hold a rod and a staff. And the Jewish people knew all too well this rod and this staff. These were not a rod and a staff to guide and to care for. This was a rod and a staff that pushed the Jewish people into slavery. This rod and staff were not images of care and concern that is found in Psalm 23. So what does it mean to be a sheep of Jesus' flock? Well, amongst many things, it means that we enter through his gate. Jesus is the way he teaches to salvation. We know his voice, we follow him, he cares for us, he keeps us safe. And when we wander away, he comes searching for us like a good and faithful shepherd. And these are, I think, and they are to me, wonderful and comforting images. But this passage also that we've heard today includes a very challenging thought. It is the good shepherd who decides who is in the sheepfold. We do not. Jesus says, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold." John 10:16. And the Pharisees and the disciples alike thought that they were the ones who would know who the chosen people of God were. We might make the same mistake. But this shepherd is telling them and telling us that there will be one flock and one shepherd, and it is God in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, not us, who will bring together that flock. And it shall be our reliance upon Christ and his direction that will continue to build his church and this church. Of this combination of both Psalm 23 and John 10, the Anglican priest and head of the Berkeley Divinity School at Yale, Andrew McGowan, writes the following. "Both Psalm and Gospel use this shepherd imagery, creatively and confrontingly, to address the human condition as subject to the order of God's love. This means we receive God's genuine compassion and care, but the Gospel presents Jesus not merely embodying this as a pastor, in whatever sense, or caring leader, but as the one whose solidarity with us extends to sharing our experience and our fate. He is not merely an ideal leader, but suggests that real power is the opposite of what the world tells us. This is what makes him not just a good pastor, but a shepherd to whose voice we should respond, because he has laid down his life for us." What does that language mean? Well, this past week, we have seen in Australia and in the church almost never before seen levels of violence, in both cases involving knives and the stabbing and killing of innocents. And the perpetrators of these heinous crimes have been rightly condemned, and the issues of our mental health and our care of those vulnerable people have been thrust again into the centre of public dialogue. Perhaps most potently, the media was stunned that after Bishop Mar Mari Emanuel was stabbed while saying Mass, which is extraordinary to believe, especially as a priest, the bishop then prayed for his attacker. He said, "I love him as my son, and I forgive him." Now, I might not agree with what the bishop has to say about Muslims, about those who are gay or lesbian, but I and others should take it to our heart that the bishop lived what Christ would have him do, to pray for his enemies and to love those who wished to do us harm. This is the direct opposite of what the world teaches, revenge, and what we too often see play out on the global stage. This is to say that the Good Shepherd, Jesus, we should never forget, always teaches us a very different way of being, of prayer for our enemies, of peace over war, and of laying down one's life, of sacrifice, such that others may have life and in Christ have it abundantly. Amen.